chapter 10 in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10. A very familiar verse of Scripture in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And would you also turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? And I'd like for us to read, I'll read beginning at verse 1. My readings will be from the New King James Version. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When I was but a lad, we were given memory work to do for our Bible classes. And of course, as a busy fellow who would rather play ball sometimes than study, I always picked the shortest verses I could possibly pick to memorize. Well, Romans 10:17 was one of my favorites because it was really short. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But through the course of my life, I have discovered that that very short little verse is one of the most fundamentally important verses in the Bible in regard to my faith, to my understanding of God's will for me as a Christian. This morning, what I'd like to study with you is, it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What I want to study with you is, how is that possible? How is it that the Word of God creates faith in a person's heart, which in Hebrews 11 it says that that faith is necessary for us to please God? Actually, it says it the other way. It is impossible to please God without faith. So how is it possible that the words printed on the page of the Bible, the pages of the Bible, can bring about faith in a person which causes that person to be pleasing to God? And that's what I'd like for us to study together this morning. I appreciate so much the invitation from the church to be here this week for these periods of worship in which we're going to study from the Word of God. I thank you for asking me to come teach this week. And this morning I'm especially grateful for the young people who are in the class with those of us who are older. This particular lesson I've been, in the process of trying to write for a number of years. And with it I have a number of additional sheets besides the outline. There is an outline for the lesson. Then there's a study question sheet that goes with it. And then for younger people, as we go down in age, there are other additional work packets or a work packet of papers that go with it on the study of God's Word and faith. And since I'm not, might as well admit this at the beginning, since I'm not one of the most organized people on the planet, I don't have them available to put in your hands. But if you'd like them, we have the master copies here, and copies can be made for each of you who would like one. And if you'll ask Lee about that, he's going to keep the count for me, and then we'll make the copies of the material. If you or as parents, you're interested for your children to have it, please ask, and we'll provide that. It may be best anyway. I give out the outlines of my lessons in Sydney when I preach and I teach, but I don't usually follow the outline. And so people sometimes come up and they say, where were you anyway? I couldn't find out where you were. And so maybe it's best you don't get the outline till later, because I've adapted it a little bit for our study today. And maybe it will be helpful to you, and you can ask for those later and they can be given out. So again, I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you as we worship God this morning and to have this time to open the Word of God with you and study from God's Word about faith. I'd like for you to take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, to the 12th chapter. We have a couple of radio programs, one in Sydney, New York, one in Norwich, New York. And I recently did a study on the radio programs about Abraham and Sarah and their faith. And it's a very interesting story. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul quotes a passage from Genesis. It's actually chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 6. And he talks about the faith of Abraham. Well, later in the book of Hebrews, at the 11th chapter, starting at verse 8, the writer of Hebrews mentions the faith of Abraham. And then at Hebrews 11, verse 11, mentions the faith of Sarah. And then just a few pages later, in the book of James, at the 2nd chapter, James quotes that very same verse from Genesis 15 that Paul quoted over in James 2. And he mentioned the faith of Abraham. In that particular study, what caught my attention at this moment was that when the New Testament speaks of Abraham's faith, it covers a lot of years of his life. The statement that's quoted in Romans 4 is about when Abraham offered Isaac. The statement in Hebrews 11 about Abraham and Sarah's faith is about not only when they left their family and started toward the land of Canaan, but some 25 years later when Isaac was born. And then the statement in James, again quoting from the life of Abraham, talks about another aspect of his faith. And so it seems to me that Abraham and Sarah would be a really good couple to study if we're going to study about faith, because the Lord used them as illustrations in the New Testament for Christians. And so I'd like to start with Genesis 12. We're talking about how is it that the Word of God produces faith in our hearts. In Genesis chapter 12, at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In Genesis chapter 11, we read a little bit of the family history of Abram, or the man that's known as Abraham. He was a descendant of Shem, who had gone through the great flood. And then finally, Abraham's the son of Terah. And the first verse of Genesis 12 has always captured my attention. It says, "The Lord said to Abram." I wonder what it would be like for the Lord to speak to me the way we talk to one another so that we could hear one another. I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know how it is that Abraham instantly knew the voice of the Lord. But I know that from his background, he was from a family of people that knew that when the Lord spoke, the Lord not only meant what he said, but the Lord did what he said. When God said that he was going to close the doors of the ark and that flood was going to come, it happened. And I don't know how many generations ago that was, but Shem knew. He knew that that was God's voice that said, "Get in there," that God closed the door, that God brought that flood, that God delivered them. Perhaps that had been passed down, as it was so often in the case of the patriarchs, that they passed down the information. Abraham did the same thing to his son Isaac. He told him about God. When God was talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, God said of Abraham, he knew that Abraham would teach his children after him to walk in the righteousness of God. So in that time, they did pass down the information that God gave to them to their children. But here we're starting with Abraham at Genesis 12, verse 1, where the Bible saying God spoke to him. Now, Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing the word of God. Abram heard the word of God. God spoke to him. The first thing that God said is, "Abraham, get out of your country. Leave and go where I'll show you." I don't know how you are about moving. Sharon and I have moved, and our children have moved a number of times in our lives because we had moved to different places where I would be going somewhere to preach. We haven't moved so much in the latter years. We've kind of took roots down in Sydney. I think now about moving, I don't think I could do it anymore. I have so much junk. I've got a whole shop full of junk. It would take me a year just to find out what's in there. I don't know about moving anymore. But suddenly, if the voice of God came to Abraham, he said, Abraham, get up and go. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham went. When God said, you get up and go, Abraham got up and Sarah, and they went. And not only did they go, but in Hebrews chapter 11, it says they dwelt in tents. And I'm not very fond of that mode of living, personally. I'm very spoiled. A brother in a Bible class I was teaching in Auburn, New York, one time said, Larry, you're just spoiled. And I said, well, you're right. I am. I like to live in a house with a bed and that has a heater that you just turn the knob and it comes on. I like that. And God said, Abraham, you get up and go. And Abraham went and Sarah went and they lived in tents and they traveled from place to place and it was very, very difficult. So he did. He did what God said. But here's the point I want us to see this morning. If we start at Genesis chapter 12 and start walking with Abraham and Sarah, here's what they learn. What they learn is that whatever God says, when they do it, they receive what God promised them. In Genesis chapter 12, God said, Abraham, you get up and you go to a place that I'll show you, and I will bless you. I want you to see that in Genesis 12, verse 2. I will bless you. So in the rest of Genesis 12, Abraham and Sarah are walking along or traveling along. And by the time we come to Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in cattle, and in gold. He was being blessed just like God said he would be blessed. The years go along and God says to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And that's the point at which, even though they were very old, at Hebrews 11, verse 11, it said, by faith, Sarah conceived and had Isaac. And what they learned is, to boil down the whole story from Genesis 12 up to chapter 25 of Genesis 12, is that Abraham and Sarah learned that whatever God said to them, if they trusted God, if they believed in God, if they had faith in God and did what God told them to do, they received exactly what God told them that they would have. And so as they were traveling along, listening to God and doing His will, their faith grew. It is amazing that by the time you come to Genesis 22, and Abraham and Sarah have had that son Isaac by faith, that God comes and He says, take Isaac and offer him on an altar. That Abraham had enough faith in God that he would do that. And then going back, of course, to Hebrews, he believed in chapter 11 that God, if Abraham had to sacrifice him, Abraham believed God would raise him up. That God would continue to give him the blessing that he had promised. And so Abraham and Sarah were learning that at God's word, whatever God said, when they did it, then God did what he said he would do. And God would bless them. And might I suggest to you, there's another side to that coin. Abraham and Sarah, in this course of Genesis 12 through 25, learned something else. That when God told them to do something and they didn't quite trust God, they didn't quite rely on God's will, then they got into trouble. As we're reading along in the book of Genesis, we come to the story of Lot. And I'll just give you a couple of illustrations. And by the time that we get to Genesis chapter 18 and 19, Lot, who has been under the umbrella of Abraham's care, even though he's only his, what is he, a nephew? He's only his nephew. He's still been under his household. And Lot's been blessed, and they split up, and Lot went over to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a place where there was great wickedness. And Abraham learned two things in this particular story, I think, in regard to our study of faith. Number one, when God came to Abraham, and this is Genesis 18, and this is the place where at verse 18, God said, I know Abraham's going to teach his children after him to do what's right. When God came to Abraham and he told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how Abraham appealed to God not to do that? And he started at 50, if you can find 50 righteous people. And he got all the way down to 10. And he left God. If there's 10 righteous people there, it won't be destroyed. But what happens in Genesis 19? Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. There weren't even 10 righteous people there. Abraham is aware. He's made very personally aware that when people don't do what God says, there's a penalty. Not a blessing, but a penalty. And he looks up, you read Genesis 19, and he sees the smoke coming up from the plains of wherever it was that they were living at the time. He saw that smoke of that burning. Well, there's another thing. Lot, with his wife and his children and their husbands, had gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah and lived. You know, they were raising up their family. And Lot lost part of his family. He lost his wife. And so the consequence of picking something near to ungodliness rather than picking, choosing to be with God and God's blessings and walking in God's way cost dearly. Not just to Lot, but to Abraham as well. And so there was a tremendous lesson to be learned in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah about faith. Just as God had been faithful, Abraham, get out, I'll bless you. Abraham got out and he was blessed. God said, you walk in my ways, walk with me. And Abraham learned, walk with the Lord and you're blessed, but turn away from the Lord and you're not blessed. The situation, secondly, I'd like to call your attention to the situation with Hagar. And Sarah and Abraham's case, God had said, you're going to have a son, and through him, I'm going to make a blessing to the whole world. Genesis 12, verse 3, is not only the blessing of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and them having the land of Canaan, but it's the blessing that's going to come to the whole world through Christ. And of course, you know, that's in Galatians 3, and we're going to talk about that some this week. But it didn't happen fast enough, I guess. I don't really know what the right way to say that is. But Sarah came to Abraham and she said, take Hagar. And he did, took her to wife and had Ishmael. And when Ishmael was growing up, then Isaac was born. And we get over here to Genesis chapter 21. And Isaac is born. And Sarah says to Abraham, will you take Hagar and Ishmael and you send them away? Send them away. Well, that was not very pleasant. That was not something that Abraham wanted to do. He did not envision when he took Hagar and he had a son, he thought he was doing what God wanted. I'm having a son where the world's going to be blessed through him. And God had to come to Abraham and say, no, not Ishmael. I'm not blessing the world through Ishmael. But what, and this is Genesis 21, verse number 9, 10, and 11. And it grieved Abraham. It grieved him that he had to send Isaac away. You think about that. Isaac had lived in his house, he'd been growing up, and here's Abraham, a father to a son, and he's raising him up, and he's sharing with him his blessings. Then one day, Sarah says, send him away, and he didn't want to do that, and God said, send him away, because he's not the one that the blessing is going to come through. Whatever good intention Abraham and Sarah had to help God along with the plan, God said, no, that's not it. And so we go back to Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah conceived Isaac. In times of listening to the Word of God and doing what God said, their faith grew and grew and grew. But right alongside that, in the times when they turned away from God and they did something their way, they learned God doesn't bless that. How is it that the Word of God brings faith in this man's life, in this woman's life, as they listened to God speak and they obeyed God, they received every blessing God told them they would have? And that's why you come to the New Testament and we open up to Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 and James 2 and the other places where Abraham and Sarah are mentioned. And they are the examples of faith to you and me. They heard the Word of God, and as they listened to the Word of God and did the Word of God, they found God to be true and faithful. They could trust Him in everything He said. But when they turned from Him, they knew that God kept His Word then too, and they would not be blessed. That's the answer. How is it that the Word of God produces faith in our hearts? Let's do a second story quickly. In the book of Deuteronomy, at the 7th chapter, by this time the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are a nation of people and have been owned by God as His own holy people. Exodus 19, verses 4, 5, and 6, when they had been taken from the bondage of Egypt and were on their way to the promised land of Canaan, God stopped Israel at Mount Sinai. He came down on the mountain. He said, Moses, go tell the people, Israel will be my special people from among all the peoples of the earth. And Moses went and told the people of Israel that, and they said to God, everything God says, we're going to do. So that covenant was made between Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God. But what we study as we study the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, is that the people of Israel learned the same thing that Abraham and Sarah learned. That as God spoke to them through Moses, and they listened to God, they were going to be blessed. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The Lord loves you. The Lord is blessing you. The Lord sees you as his holy people. And so on this side of listening to the word of God, the people of Israel learned they were God's chosen people. They were receiving the blessing of the land of Canaan, which God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob they would get. They were receiving the blessing of God's protection. And as we go through stories like in the book of Joshua, where Joshua led them into the promised land, and they came in Joshua chapter 6 to the city of Jericho. God came to Joshua and he said, see, I have given Jericho into your hands. Odd statement, because as the people of Israel were standing there looking at Jericho, it had tremendous walls around it. It had tremendous fortifications. Is that a word? It was really strong, and they didn't see how in their eyes that could be taken. But they listened to God, and strangely enough, you know the story, they walked around the city and the walls fell. The walls fell. They didn't make them fall, but God did. And so as the people of Israel listened to God and did what God told them to do, they were blessed just like Abraham and Sarah. But Israel learned another lesson. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, it's a very long chapter. The first 14 verses are verses where God says to the people of Israel, these are the blessings I'll give you when you hear my word and you obey them. And they were tremendous blessings. But in Genesis, far outweighing in the number of verses, in Deuteronomy 28, verse number 15 starting, the Lord says, so shall you not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day. God had given them words. He had given them his word. And God says, don't turn aside. And the rest of that chapter is about the punishments that would come if they disobeyed him. And we come to those tremendous heights in the story of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, like Joshua chapter 6, where they go in and without sword and without any kind of effort on their part as far as war is concerned, they take the city of Jericho. And yet you just turn the page to Joshua chapter 7, and that same army of people went with the same expectation of the city of Ai, like they were going to take the next city just like they did Jericho, and they were defeated. And they were defeated because one man of the army had done something. God said, don't take anything from Jericho. But he did. He took it and he hid it. Covetousness got to his heart. And the army of God lost that battle. And there were soldiers killed because they disobeyed the Lord. And so the people of Israel were learning the very same thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that when God's words come to me and I do what God tells me to do, I'm blessed. But when God's word is spoken and I go against God's word, I will suffer the consequence of doing that. That's how faith came to people from the Word of God. And we're going to start transitioning this to you and me now. And I've already forgotten how much time I'm supposed to have, so I may not have transitioned fast enough. But here's the point for us. Let me go back and say something I said before. All this information, we've been reading it all of our lives, haven't we? We've been reading the story of Joshua and taking Jericho. We've been reading the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And we know all those stories because they're written down in the Word of God. They're written down in the Bible. And these stories were not just written down. They were stories that all of the children of Israel knew. And they were things not only the children of Israel, but the nations around them knew them. For instance, if you read Numbers 13 and 14, and that's where the spies were sent out to, you know, look into the land of Canaan. And God said in Numbers 14 that He was going to destroy all of that generation of people except Joshua and Caleb. Well, it was said back to God, well, if you destroy everybody, then the nations are going to know about it. And they did. Even the nations around them knew about God's work with the people of Israel. And they knew that God was blessing them, and they knew that God was speaking to them and leading them. Those stories were passed down by the mouths of the people who heard God speak and who lived through those things like Abraham and Sarah and like Moses and like Joshua. And they were not only passed down by their words and their mouths, but they were passed down in the writings of some of those people like Moses. And so the Scriptures provided a basis on which faith could come to other people who knew about the work of God through the Word of God. Interwoven through all those stories of the Old Testament, there's something else. There's a promise that God's going to bless the world through a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the stories go on, it's not only just a general descendant of Abraham, but it's going to be somebody from the tribe of Judah, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's going to be from the family of David, verses 12 and 13. And he will make a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. And the prophets pick up on that. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They pick up those promises that God is looking forward to a time in the history of people when God will bless the whole world. And that, of course, is the story of Jesus Christ. So that when Matthew opens and we read chapter 1, the very first thing in the New Testament is that Jesus, born to Joseph and Mary, is of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, those promises that were being made are now being realized in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and He showed Himself to be the Son of God. We're going to talk about that in the next hour. And He was shown to be the Son of God, that God was fulfilling these promises that God had made. And so, there was reason then for people of many generations removed from Abraham to have faith in God. Because everything that God promised to Abraham and He promised to Israel and He promised to all those other people, all of those things happened and they were written down in the Scriptures. I want to make this point. I make this especially for the young people. And this is actually not on the outline. I have a supplemental page on it. I think that it is difficult sometimes in our current world, and I suspect it's been like this all along, except I didn't live way back there. Well, maybe way back to you, but not way back like 1,000 years ago. But it may have been that difficult 1,000 years ago too, and I just didn't live there and I don't know about it. But in our lifetime, there are so many people who speak in a disrespectful way of the story of Abraham and Sarah, are the story of the Old Testament prophets and of Jesus, and of Jesus of Himself. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a song that was played on the radio a lot. I really liked it. And it had this line in it, "If the Bible tells you so." And it wasn't like, if the Bible tells you so, it's true. It was like, it's a joke. If the Bible tells you so, it's a joke. And I know that, and I met people, I knew people who believed that kind of thing about the Bible. I went to college, and I met professors who just laughed at the idea that the Bible is the Word of God. And you have to start wrestling with talking to them. You know, what are you going to say to them? It's a very interesting thing, and this is just a little capsule of this, and I'm sure you've heard this from other people. But you take, for instance, the Old Testament story. The Old Testament story had been written down and not only written down, but translated into Greek over 300 years before Jesus was born. So that by the time you read the words written by Matthew in Matthew 1, it says, here's this Jesus who belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. And that story had been written down and was copied into Greek, and all the people had it. In the book of Luke, at the 4th chapter, Jesus was walking along, of all places, to Nazareth. And he went into the synagogue, and it says there was handed to him the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And a little out-of-the-way place like Nazareth had copies of the Old Testament books. And Isaiah 9 is one of those passages that says that the descendant of David is going to come and rule and reign forever. And so those promises were written down and copied, and people had them. In the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, through the book of Revelation, they were written down, and they were copied. It wasn't long after the New Testament was written that there was a copy of the New Testament in both Syriac and in Latin. And not only that, in the speaking of the Greek itself, as the years have gone on and people have gone back and they've searched to try to find the actual writings, of course, they've never found the actual writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but the words they wrote were written or copied down by other people as they wrote about the New Testament, or they wrote things about Christ. And I have a book in my study that shows, there's a chart that shows that by the year 155 A.D., every word, every 27, right? 27 books in the New Testament, suddenly the line went blank. Every word of the 27 books of the New Testament can be reproduced from the writings of other people by 155 A.D. That's an amazing thing. This is not just a story, but it's a story that as people live through it, they are completely convinced it's God speaking and God acting, and with great reverence they give these words out to other people. And so it is, you and I have the same message today, 2,000 years later. And the interesting thing is that the Word of God, as it happened then, will do the same thing it did then. In Colossians 1, I think are we getting near to the end of this class period? Oh, we got 5 minutes or so? Okay. In Colossians 1, I can already tell you're a very polite, respectful group of people, and you aren't going to say, sit down. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter, of course, to the Lord's church in Colossae. A very interesting situation, because when we go back to the book of Acts and read the work of Paul as he journeyed around preaching the gospel, in Acts 19 he went to a city called Ephesus. And the Bible tells us he stayed there about 3.5 years. If you take a map, and it says in Acts 19 and Acts 20, that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Acts 19 says that twice, I think. Verse 10 and another one, which I don't remember right now. And the word of the Lord went all over that area. If you take a map and look at that area, there's this little place called Colossae. Apparently the Apostle Paul did not go to Colossae. But read this with me in Colossians chapter 1. He identifies himself as Paul, verse 1. But verse 2 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Paul preached the gospel not very far, maybe Huntsville to Albertville in distance. He preached the gospel and a lot of people heard the gospel and a lot of people obeyed the gospel, and Epaphras apparently was one of them. Epaphras goes back home to Colossae with the gospel. He speaks the word which he heard Paul preach. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul the apostle writes to him and says, I heard that you heard the word of God, and I'm very thankful for your faith, which has come from the word of the truth of the gospel. See that? Not from an apostle, not from Jesus himself, but from someone who heard Paul preach. And that's exactly where you and I are. You and I have never heard Paul. We never heard Jesus speak in our physical ears. But the words of Jesus, which were given through Paul, got passed out to this place in Colossae by someone who heard the gospel, and it ended up with these people obeying the gospel and becoming Christians and having faith in Jesus Christ. What did they have? The Word of God produced faith in their hearts. They knew the work of God. They knew the work of God in Jesus Christ. They knew the promises of God for the forgiveness of their sins. They had learned through the Word of God that they could be the children of God. They could have the hope in Jesus Christ, which he speaks of here, of going to heaven. The hope of heaven. All of those things came from hearing the Word of God. And that is exactly how faith comes, from hearing the Word of God. When we hear the working of God, and when God speaks, and he's always faithful to do his will, he's always faithful to do his word, when we learn that that's the God that we're listening to, and we learn to listen to him and trust him, which is what faith is, like Abraham and Sarah did, or like the children of Israel did, or like the apostles did, who could be another study, then our faith can stand in the Word of God as well. John said that he wrote down the gospel that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we would have life in his name. And that is exactly how the Word of God produces faith in our hearts. So here's what happens in conclusion. Albertville, Alabama was not on the travel list of the apostles, nor was Sydney, New York, or any other place that we might have been from or been to. Well, unless maybe you went to Jerusalem or something, which I haven't done. But nonetheless, even if you did, it wouldn't be our generation. And it's just not the case that we've actually ever heard the Word of God in our ear like Abraham did, or like Joshua did. But the people in Colossae heard the Word of the Lord spoken through a human being, Epaphras, who heard it from an apostle. And they believed that word, and they came to faith, and they became Christians, and they had hope of going to heaven. And that's exactly how you and I hear. We hear the Word of God through these records which were written down by the Lord's apostles. We put our trust in these things because they've been demonstrated to be the Word of God, and they're true. They're true. And so we put our faith in them, our confidence in them. We put our faith in God who gave them. And as we listen to his word, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is what comes to our hearts, and that word will make us believe in God and make us obey the Lord unto our salvation, just like it has always done, whether it was the case of Abraham or the case of Epaphras or people in Albertville or Sydney, New York. The word of God produces faith. And that's why we need to give the utmost, which you do. And I thank you again for your invitation and your attention to the Word. That's why we give our attention on a morning like this to the Word of God, which produces faith. We'll conclude the lesson there. I'm not sure how you end this section, but that'll be the end. And again, if you like a copy of the material, then we have those and we can make them for you later.